talk about why fast, because we're beginning a fast. Today's day one. Is anybody, I am excited. I'm excited about fasting. I feel anticipation. To me, like, fasting is not a dread thing, you know, that sometimes it is. Sometimes I have those days, I'm like, oh, it's a fast day, and I just feel out of it, and it's difficult, but I don't feel that way this time. I've been looking forward to January. I have this anticipation of breakthrough from the Lord. I'm excited about the intimacy I'm going to experience this month with Jesus. So I want to talk about why we fast today. In Joshua 3, verse 5, this is one of my favorite verses. Joshua, God had been promising Israel for a long, long time, I'm going to take you into a land and you're going to occupy it and I'm going to bless you there. And I'm going to drive out all the enemies that live there. And I'm going to give that land to you, and it's a good land, and you're going to be blessed in this place. And I'm going to dwell among you. You're going to be my people. I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. And I will bless you as you serve me and obey my commands. And this promises have been going on for a long time. It actually started like over 400 years before that. God had spoke to Abraham and gave him that promise. And now, like hundreds of years after the initial promise, here Abraham's children stand ready to take possession of the promise. And faith was high, and they were days away from taking the first city in that land for the Lord. And God says to Joshua, who was the leader at that time, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The word consecrate, it means to set yourself apart. Set yourself apart from distractions, from other things, for the purpose of giving yourself fully to the Lord, following God. He's like, set aside the distractions. You are about to see the fulfillment of promises that have been made for hundreds of years, and you are going to be part of the generation that experiences that. You're going to see miracles like you've not even seen before. You are going to see God do miraculous things. God himself is going to be in your midst. But you know what? You need to consecrate yourselves to get yourself ready to be able to flow with what God is doing in your generation. And can I tell you something? I am looking at a people who, you're a part of a generation that I believe is we are in the last days. And you are a part of a generation that is going to experience a revival that has been prophesied about in the scriptures for thousands of years. I believe that many of us in this room are going to experience the fulfillment of promises that have been made even back in the Old Testament that are yet to be fulfilled. And we are going to be part of the generation that actually sees those things fulfilled. That's my conviction. That's my personal opinion. Just gauging the signs of the times that we're living in. You're also part of the generation that, if that is true, and you get to be a part of that revival and the fulfillment of those great promises, and you get to usher in the actual return of Jesus, you're also going to be a part of the generation that lives through the greatest shaking the earth has ever experienced. And that's saying something. The end times will be the greatest shaking and the greatest revival that the world has ever seen simultaneously. And we see that the Great Commission will be fulfilled at the same time that the judgments of the Lord are being poured out, the Antichrist is rising to power, and persecution is escalating to a level that higher than it's ever been. And yet the people of God will shine. But do you know what this is, the end times? Just to boil it down and make it simple. I'm going to talk about it in more detail on Sunday nights. But this is my introduction to why fast. Because we consecrate ourselves. Because we're not fools. We understand the generation, the context that we're living in. The end times is it's the culmination of a massive spiritual war that's been happening since the Garden of Eden. It's the spirit of the age, the devil, who deceives people and rules the nations in darkness and destruction. And then God's saying, you know what? I'm going to fulfill my original plan. I am going to rescue a people out of that very darkness. I'm going to make them light. And with them, through them, he could do it without us, but he says, I'm going to do it through them. We are going to fully drive all evil and darkness, every trace off the planet. Darkness is going to be removed. It's a spiritual war. It's light versus darkness. And guess what? The light's going to win. But how many of you know that a war is war? Right? And a soldier going off to war, he doesn't go expecting it to just, it's going to be cool. I'm going to see the nations, man. I'm going to travel the world. Sometimes they get into it with that mentality till the bullets start zinging. And the bullets are flying and they're like sober. And they're like reality. Oh my goodness. What did I get myself into? And this is a real war that we're in, but the saints are going to win. The scriptures testify about that very clearly. And we are part of the army that's going to defeat the devil. We're going to overthrow the kingdoms of darkness, the kingdom of darkness on this, every part of the earth. And we are going to actually usher in, Jesus himself will physically return to the planet and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And from there, he'll rule all the nations. And righteousness, peace, and joy will fill the earth. Anyway. Let's read Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, this is my introduction still. It says, he's talking about the end times, which I believe is, my conviction is, I think we very well could experience this scripture in our generation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, the Antichrist is the he that Daniel's referring to. He shall corrupt with flattery. In other words, like people who are disobeying God, people who don't have their goal of their life set on pleasing and obeying the Lord. They disregard the covenant. They're susceptible and they will be corrupted by the Antichrist. He will deceive them. He will corrupt them. And it actually says the means by which he will corrupt them will be flattery. He'll wine and dine. But the people who know their God, this is going to be us, I'm believing, shall be strong, incorruptible, because we know God. Knowing God will not just happen in your life. If you're going to know God, you're going to have to make choices day after day after day to seek him and to choose to walk in the light instead of walk in the darkness, to choose to say no to the desires of the flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit. Day by day, choice by choice. It's a walk, step by step. You choose light and you grow in the knowledge of God. Jesus says that those who have been given light and choose to walk in it, more will be given. They will grow in the knowledge of God. They will know God intimately. They will have a deep, powerful prayer life. When they talk, God will respond. When God talks, they will hear. And they'll be incorruptible because they're captivated by the beauty and the splendor of Jesus and the joys, the pleasures of knowing God. They'll be so filled with the joy of the Lord, filled with peace, even though everybody around is freaking out and scared. Can you see that already beginning to happen right now? It's all over the place. People are afraid of terrorism. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that. It's going to way higher levels than this. But those who know their God in this generation will be strong. Peace. And we went to Paris last year. My family and I did. On a missions trip. We feel God stirring us to go back to Paris. And then the crazy terror attacks happened in Paris just a month or two ago. And I'm like, Some part of me thinks like, I don't know if I really want to go back to Paris and take my children with me. And we hear about, anyway. But you know what? I'm like, I'm not going to live like that. If God says go to Paris, I'm going to Paris. I'm not going to be, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be a chicken. I'm not going to live like a chicken. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to be a coward who makes my choices on whether or not I do what Jesus says based upon the danger level. I don't want to be a coward. I want to glorify Jesus and be brave in the Lord. Now, in my flesh, I can't do that. But in the spirit, we're invincible. In the spirit, we're incorruptible. How do I become strong in spirit so that I have the ability to say no to my flesh, even when my anxiety and the fears and the what-if scenarios are going through my mind? But how do I have the strength to say no to that and yes to the Holy Spirit? How do you get that? How do you become strong in spirit? You get to know your God. The Bible says, man, it's a time when people are going to be deceived. They're going to be corrupted. They're going to be filled with fear and anxiety. But there's going to be this one group of people in the earth that they're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord and a surreal peace. In the midst of that, they're going to shine brightly. I'm like, I want to be one of those people. He says, those people are people who know their God. They're going to be strong in spirit and carry out great exploits. That's the other thing that these people are going to do. I like that. Carry out great exploits. What does that look like? That looks like sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Huh? It doesn't sound like a great exploit. It is according to Jesus. He who wins souls is wise. Daniel says in chapter 12, he says, those who turn many to righteousness will shine. It means it looked great exploits, looks like raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, standing for righteousness even when it costs you your job, your friendship, even when it costs you your friendship with your family. You know, that guy who, the Muslim who turned to the Lord, it cost him something, right? But he was strengthened by the Holy Spirit because he knew his God, brand new, but he knew God enough. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the strength to stand for God and do a great exploit. What was the great exploit? Run for his life, but stand for Jesus. He didn't cave in. He stood his ground with the Lord, and well, it doesn't sound like a great exploit. Well, look at a few years later, and the whole family's saved now. If he would have compromised, that wouldn't have happened. And those of the people who understand, I mean, what does it mean, people who understand? This is why we're going to do an Understanding the Times coming up. Because they understand what's really happening. They understand that this is a spiritual battle. They understand that it's not just because we got the wrong guy in the White House. If we can just have another election and pick the right one this time, it's like, that's really not the issue. I mean, that matters. But it's a spiritual battle. If we get our hearts right with the Lord and seek him and turn from our wicked ways and humble ourselves, then he will bless us and he'll give us leaders who make righteous decisions. You guys with me? And we understand what's really happening. We understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. And then we'll fight the right battles instead of the wrong battles, and we'll fight the right battles with the right weapons. Instead of fighting fleshly battles by trying to out-yell the other side, we'll fight the right battles, the spiritual battles, by walking in the Spirit and praying fervently and sharing the gospel. All right, I'll keep going. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering, meaning like they're going to be persecuted. We're going to be persecuted for walking in the light. And some of those of understanding shall fall, that means die, they'll be martyrs, to refine them. The effect, though, will be refined, purified, made white until the time of the end, it's the end of the age, because it is still for the appointed time. I remember seeing, so I want to be one of these guys. I want to know my God. I want to be strong in spirit. I want to do great exploits that glorify Jesus. And I want to love not my life unto death. And if it be in the Lord's will, I want to be martyred for the Lord. If it would be the Lord's will. And that the effect, it would glorify the Lord and be purify the body of Christ. So, I remember years ago, I've shared this with you many times. Well, I'm not going to share it again. I'll just say this. I've seen a picture. The Lord, in a measure, has revealed to me the bride of Christ at the end of the age and how beautiful she's going to be. And he showed her to me as an army that's going to take whole cities for God, whole regions for the Lord will get saved. And she'll be so in love with Jesus that she won't be able to be seduced by the enemy. You know, like a soldier in war, you're there to do battle, not see the sights. You guys with me? And we're going to be so captivated by the beauty of Jesus and just insatiable hunger for the full break-in of his kingdom that we're not going to be distracted by worldly pursuits. We're not going to be corrupted by sin and temptation. We're going to have grace to walk in humility, to walk without compromise, to shine, to do great exploits. God's shown me a little picture of this. And I remember seeing this picture and seeing the beauty of the bride of Christ or the army of God. It's the same thing. And I'm like, God, this is back as a pretty new believer. And he was showing me, because it's part of my calling, it's part of my vision. I'm like, Lord, for the rest of my life, what I want to be part of that army. I want to do whatever I have to do to be walk in light and be beautiful like that. And I want to lead people to be part of that army, but I just want to be a part of it first. You know, because I understood the level of consecration that was required, I'm going to have to deny myself. I'm going to have to deny myself to walk in the Spirit and take hold of the high calling that God has for us. And so that brings me to why fast. It's a long introduction. Fasting has a lot of different purposes, but today I want to talk about fasting as a tool for consecration. Fasting is a tool that God has given us to help us break free from the pull of our flesh and from the influence of the spirit of the age that we're immersed in living in this culture. The news shows you watch, the television shows you watch, the radio that you listen to, everywhere you go, just the way people run things and the places that you work most likely, it's totally influenced by the value system and by the ways of the kingdom of darkness. And we just live in the middle of that, and it's easy, if we're not intentional, it's easy to be influenced by that and to start making our choices and decisions and the way we govern your own children. The way you govern your household, the way you lead your own life, we start making those choices according to a value system that is a different kingdom. And fasting is a tool. It's a grace that God gives us to help us break free from that influence and to come more fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So what is fasting? True fasting is, do I have this on your sheet? Okay, true fasting is when we willfully abstain from something for the purpose of seeking and encountering God in a more focused way. And Autumn said this earlier, but fasting is, it's not proving our sincerity to God. It's like, see, God, I'm really serious. It's not manipulating God, twisting his arm to give us what we want. I'm on a hunger strike. I'm going to die if you don't answer this prayer. I mean, that won't go very far. Because he's not manipulated. And fasting is not a manipulation tool. It's not twisting God's arm to prove our sincerity. It's none of that. He knows you're sincere. He knows your heart. I really love you. I want to serve you. He's like, I know. Here. I know you're struggling to break free from that influence. I know you want more of me. Here's a tool. It's called fasting. If you'll willfully abstain and remove some permissible pleasures, some things from your life in order to seek me in a more focused way, it will turbocharge your spirit to get free from that and to encounter me in a deeper way and give you the desire of your heart. So fasting is tuning out distractions so that we can better tune into God. It is subduing our flesh to strengthen our spirit. So let's talk about why fast. I have two reasons here. We fast to free ourselves from carnal distractions and delight ourselves in God. How many of you know that Galatians 5, it says this? How many of you know you have the spirit, you have your flesh, and they're not allies. They're not friends. They don't have the same goal for your life. They have opposite goals for your life. Your spirit wants to go for God and please the Lord. Your flesh wants you to live for yourself and satisfy yourself. Selfish desires. Make yourself happy. Make, you know, self, 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 self. And your spirit is like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're at war with each other, Galatians 5 says. Galatians 5, 16, I think, or 17. Guess who determines the winner? You do. I won't determine who wins the flesh-spirit battle than you. I can't. It's not designed that way. But I will determine who wins the spirit-flesh battle in me. And you can't determine the winner in me. I can't determine any of you. Every person decides for themselves who's going to rule their life. You are going to submit to the appetites and the cravings, the impulses of your carnal nature and make selfish decisions. Or you're going to deny yourself, self, deny self, and submit to God. And whoever you submit to rules. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. And so fasting, it's just like telling your flesh is going to whine. It's like a baby. Seriously. You start fasting, and your flesh is like, I'm hungry, feed me. It doesn't matter what you're fasting. You'll feel it if you're really fasting. You can try and do a different kind of fast to make it easier, but you'll still feel it either way. You can say, I'm going to do a Daniel fast. I just won't eat meat. And then your flesh will be like, feed me meat. I need meat. I need meat. I need meat. And it gives you the opportunity to feel the pull and put that thing in its place. Say, I don't care what you want. You're not the leader here. I submit to Jesus. I keep you in your place. The Spirit of God rules my life. That's how you become strong in spirit. You work that strength by denying your fleshly pleasures. Does that make sense? For the purpose of knowing God and walking with God in a deeper way. And so we fast to break free from carnal distractions. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. This is amplified version. It doesn't read really smooth, but it has some good stuff in it. So, and you, it's talking to Christians, he made alive when you were dead or slain by your trespasses and sins. How many of you know before you decided to believe and obey Jesus, you were spiritually dead? Amen? And you were a slave to sin. When your flesh said jump, you did it, right? In which at one time you walked habitually. In other words, it was just natural. It's the most natural thing in the world to do what the selfish thing. The whole world does it. I mean, that is the way all of us live. And you were following, everybody say were. Okay, you were following the course and fashion of this world. In other words, you were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Yeah, that's the devil. Everybody's like, why are these weird values out there in the culture? They're irrational. It doesn't even make sense. When we say that a man, because he wants to be a girl today, we just say, well, we have to acknowledge that and call him a girl. Like, huh? That's not even logical. I mean, that's not even scientific. I mean, that's craziness. How can that possibly be? It's because it's being dictated by the devil, the prince of darkness. And on and on and on. There's many other examples I could give, but the whole world is under the sway of the evil one that just says, just give into your flesh, do what you want to do. Do you know what the number one, this is interesting. There's such a relationship between demons and your flesh. When you choose to walk in the flesh and let the flesh rule your life, you are vulnerable to demons. They can manipulate you all day long. All I gotta do is just arouse a desire. And they got you because you're used to, when the desire gets aroused, I feed the desire. Even if it's immoral. Even if it's wrong. So demons manipulate that and they play that all day long. In fact, do you know, this is interesting, the Satanic Bible, do you know what the number one commandment in the Satanic Bible is? Do what thou wilt. Devils are like, Satan's like, hey, you want to worship me? You want to open up doors so that I can come into your life and more demonic power is at work in and through your life? Do whatever you want to do. Just do what feels good. Get drunk. Have sex with anybody and everybody you feel like doing. Rebel, 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 rebel. Because the more you give in to self and fleshly desires, you just throw open the doors and invite demons to come into your life. It's true. And it's not that every time you do some you give into a fleshly lust that you pick up a demon. But the truth is when you live that kind of lifestyle, you open yourself to it, and there are times demons will come in, and they will manipulate you. And something that started out as just this fleshly thing becomes a demonic stronghold. Does that make sense? He says, listen to this verse. This is incredible. So following the prince of the power of the air, listen to this carefully. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of what? The careless, the rebellious, the unbelieving, who go against the purposes of God. In other words, you're walking in the flesh and you're subject to demons. Isn't that weird? Isn't it interesting that the very people who say, I'm not going to submit to God, I'm the king of my own life, I want to be a free spirit, I'm going to do what I want to do, you're captive to a demon. That very thought process was given to you by a demon, you bought it, hook, line, and sinker. And now his hook is in your mouth, and he just reels you wherever he wants you to go. Verse 3, among these, we as well as you once lived, he's talking to believers, and conducted ourselves in the, here it is, the passions of our flesh. You see in the relationship between demons and the flesh? Do you see it? Do you? You see it actually in here, not just because I said it, but do you see it in here? Because what I say doesn't matter unless it's this. The Bible's what matters, right? He says, we conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, and then it describes it, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh. What a horrible description. And the thoughts of the mind. Do you live in obedience to whatever impulse your flesh gives you? We all do, to a certain measure. We all did it habitually. Then we got saved, and we started walking in the Spirit and making choices to live for God, but there's still usually areas, yeah, that we're still walking in the flesh in. And sanctification is this. The Holy Spirit continues to work the righteousness of Christ in us, in our living condition, where we grow. And it's when he highlights an area, hey, this, you're obeying the flesh. This isn't my way. Humble yourself. Do it this way instead. And we have to deny ourselves. Why did Jesus say, anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross, deny self, and follow me? It's because it's not always easy to follow Jesus. There are times when yourself, your flesh, will really, really want something really, really bad, but it's contrary to the will of God, and you know it. And Jesus said, there's going to be times when you're going to feel self pulling strong, and you're just going to have to flat out deny it. It's not like you get saved and all of a sudden all temptation leaves. As you walk in the light, it is true you gain victory in areas that at once were a struggle. They become easy later on, but then the Holy Spirit brings up new areas. You guys with me? And we're always growing in our walk with the Lord unless we decide to level off. Unless we get to a certain point, and so much of the church does this. You know, we start off, we're in sexual immorality, we're in, you know, drugs, we're in all this stuff, and like the really bad stuff that's screwing up our life, pornography, destroying our marriages, and we get those areas under control. And then it's like, okay, now the outward things that other people could see, I got those taken care of. But the inner stuff, the Holy Spirit's still going after. Like gluttony. You can get away with that in the church in America. But it will cost you at the judgment seat of Christ. I promise you. You are missing things in the spirit that are for you because you choose to walk in the flesh in the area of gluttony. Bitterness. I'm not going to forget that person. Holy Spirit's like, come on. Don't give in to that impulse of the flesh. Do what you did with the pornography. Say no to it. You can overcome this just like you overcame that. I have everything you need. It's available to you. I'll help you. I'll do whatever you need. I'll give you everything you need to win this battle. There's no battle you can't win with my help. But for some reason, it's like we get to this certain level and we decide this is good. And the Holy Spirit's like, no. This is not good. I am a jealous God. I want all of your heart. Don't live to be acceptable among the Christian culture. Don't compare yourselves to one another and just say, well, I'm on fire compared to that person. The Holy Spirit's like, I could care less. That's not even what I'm measuring by at all. I am calling you into my glory. I have more for you. And until you say no to that, you can't experience this. I want this. I want you to have this. I want to know you better. I want you to know me better. I want to do greater exploits through you. I want to shine brighter in you. I want you to be free from that poison of bitterness in your heart. I want you to know what it's like to have peace and love. But you can't have the good until you say no to the yuck. You with me? How about that for a theological statement? Say no to the yuck. It's scriptural. Yeah. Obeying the impulses of the flesh. I do not want to be a robot. I do not want to be a slave to my flesh. How horrible for a child of God who's a prince or a princess. Kings and queens in the kingdom of God. You are royalty in your DNA through the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You are going to rule the nations with Jesus one day. How is it that somebody who's been given so much authority and who's in training for reigning, how horrible is it for a person that glorious to be a slave to something so weak and gross? Jesus, do you know who you are? I have given you so much dignity and honor and power and authority. Well, I know someday, you know, I'll rule the nations with you. He's like, no, reigning starts now. Rule your flesh. Yeah, but the impulse seems so strong. He's like, rule it. I've given you authority over your flesh. How do you think you're going to rule nations if you can't rule your own impulses? This is why we fast. You say, well, it's so extreme. You know, people think it's extreme to fast. It's not extreme. It is New Testament. It is basic Christianity as defined by Jesus, 101. I mean, Sermon on the Mount, the intro to the kingdom. He talks about how to fast effectively. I mean, fasting is a normal part of the Christian life. Why? Because we need this grace. We have to utilize this power tool to overcome the flesh. I keep getting stuck on this phrase. Obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind are, oh my goodness, this verse is amazing, are cravings dictated by our senses and, listen, dark imaginings. Ugh. We were then, by nature, children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind who live this way. And he goes on, he's like, you know, why would you continue to live like that as an enemy of God? 1 John chapter 2. This can't be more clear here. Do not love or cherish. That's good. Or cherish the world or even the things that are in the world. You know, a lot of people say, I don't love the world, I love God. Yeah, but what do you cherish? That's a good way to say it. Do you cherish your favorite sports team? Oh, I couldn't give up this. I couldn't sacrifice this. Do you cherish your favorite foods? Do you cherish movies, entertainment, your favorite show, that one girl, that one guy who you think this time is going to be Mr. Right or Mrs. Right? Don't love anything or anyone or cherish anything or anyone more than God himself. Cherish his word. Cherish his spirit in your heart. Cherish the fellowship, the communion that you enjoy with the Holy Spirit. Put that up there. This is what I'm aiming my life at. I want to know him. I want to walk closely with him and be pleasing in his sight. Make that the bullseye you aim at. Because he says, if anyone loves the world, listen to this, love for the Father is not in him. You can't chase both goals at the same time. You can't on one hand say, I just want more of you, God. I want to win souls. I want to raise the dead. I want to heal the sick. I want to cast out demons. I want to stand when everybody around me is compromising. I want to stand in righteousness. I want to lead my family in the Lord. And then at the same time, spend your energy and your time and your thought life engaged in bitterness, pursuing fleshly lust after fleshly lust. You can't. They're opposite. You can't do both at the same time. You're going to love one or love the other. What are you setting your heart on? Listen, it's not that we go hard after God. We go hard after the Lord. But it's like, it's not that I never fail. It's not that I never, man, I overate and I indulge my flesh. But here's what it looks like. If you're really going after the God, I'm not saying that's okay. I don't just say, well, you know, it's Christmas. Sick of saying it's Christmas. Seriously, I get to the point I hate Christmas. I'm serious. That sounds extreme, but I'm actually serious about that. I just get to the point I'm like, I'm tired of taking a month off of walking in the Spirit for the holidays. It sounds like if it's supposed to glorify Jesus, don't. Anyway, I'm just ranting now. I want to go all in for God. And when I fail, if I'm really going after God, I say, Lord, I sinned. That was wrong. I'm not okay with that. I'm not just going to make excuses to justify living in the flesh and being ruled by those appetites. I'm saying I failed, I sinned, I repent. I'm forgiven. I have full confidence that Jesus delights in me at that moment because I'm repenting. I'm agreeing with him. My sins are forgiven. But now it's like, Lord, give me grace. Give me a strategy. What do I need to do to not do this again? I want to live in victory because I'm going after your heart. I'm going after your heart. Do you guys see it? The difference? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, My goodness, it's already 11:40. These passages are so good. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the craving for sensual gratification. The lust of the eyes, it's the greedy longings of the mind. I love the Amplified in these passages. And the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. Oh my goodness, these are so good. I mean, this is what's going to be shaken in the end times, just so you know. Everything that you thought was so dependable and stable is going to be stripped away, and people are going to freak out because they realize that they built their life on something that has no staying power. But those who have chosen to say, wait a minute, I'm building on sand. I'm going to stop building on sand and build on the rock. I'm going to obey the teachings of Jesus and put them into practice in my life. Then the shaking comes, and they're standing strong because they built on something that has staying power. Verse 17. Oh, it says, whatever, let's go to verse 17. And the world passes away. See, I told you, no staying power. The world passes away and disappears, and with it, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever. That's who I want. Isn't that who you want to be? I know you guys agree with me. But this is why we fast. It's because we agree with these things. We're like, yes, man, hey. But yeah, we need wake-up calls. I need wake-up calls. You know, it's like I know these things. I've preached these things. I wrote a book with these things in it. But I need to be reminded. I need times to be jolted as I'm reading the Bible for passages like this to just, whoa, dude, wake up. What are you doing? You're just letting your flesh rule your life. Do you know who you are? And fasting is like, here's what fasting does. See, we say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll try to control it better. And we just, you know, we do good a day and then we fail and we do good and then we fail and we do good and we fail. And fasting is like, you know what? I'm sick of this thing. That's when you're going to get victory. You won't have victory over the flesh as long as it's like, I kind of feel bad. I feel a little convicted, but I still also really love it. I'll just try to enjoy it less. You'll stay in bondage. But so what happens is when you get to the point where you're like, you know what? I'm sick of this. Years of my life now are gone. Lived 50% of my days in subjection to this fleshly thing now for years, and I can't get those years back. I only got so many left. I'm sick of this thing. I'm submitting to Jesus. I'm getting whatever it takes to get victory over that. The Lord's like, good, now you're ready. Here's the grace of fasting. Use this. Oh, Lord, but I'm going to have to really deny my flesh if I do that. He's like, yep, you'll get strong. You'll get really strong. I'm like, you know what? I'm in. Let's do this thing. I remember I'm trying to make a decision of what to say and what not to say here. My heart is burning right now, though. I'm gonna go to number two. I'll skip the rest of number one. Number two, we fast to set ourselves apart from worldly entanglements. Not only to delight in God, like number one, but to be used by God. I mean, number one, I want to enjoy the Lord. I love the Westminster Confession, I think. Like the chief end of man is to enjoy God and be enjoyed by him forever or something like that, isn't it? Did I butcher that? What is it? To love God and enjoy him forever. Oh, love it. I want to delight myself in the Lord. And only those who are delighting themselves in the Lord will have the strength to not delight themselves in the world and to say no to that stuff. But I also want to be consecrated to the Lord because I want God to use me. I don't want to just read and preach about God raising people from the dead. I don't want to just tell you testimonies of other places in the world where it's happening. I want to do it. I want to cast out demons. I don't want to just tell you about church planting movements in Asia. I want to tell you about the church planting movement that we're a part of in South Dakota and the surrounding five-state region where 1 million people are getting saved in 15 years. That's a mighty act of God. Who's he going to use? Those who consecrate themselves. Second Timothy 2, it says this. In a large house, it's speaking of, is an illustration, but it's the house of God, among God's people, right? God's house. In a large house, there are articles, speaking of the people in God's house, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Which kind of vessel in the kingdom of God do you want to be? Do you want to be one who God says, this one is a special vessel. It's set apart and I use for the most noble of purposes. Or do you want to be one of the ones like, this is one of mine, but it's not set apart. It's not ready for the most noble purposes. So it's used for the ignoble ones. The sippy cup. Sippy cup or wine glass, you choose. Yeah, I want to be used for noble purposes. When I stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to see, this is what I had for you. Actually, if you would have fully consecrated yourself to me, you would have done this and this and this, and this family member would have actually gotten saved because you would have burned brightly instead of just been lukewarm. And this city would have come to the Lord. This person who's in hell now, they would be delighting themselves in the Lord in eternity forever in heaven. Because I was going to use you to lead them to the Lord. But you were unwilling to share your faith. I don't want to sit there with regret and look at missed opportunities. I want to be used for the noble purposes. I want to take hold of every bit of my inheritance in the Lord. And I know this. Consecrate yourself. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. He says, here's how to be. All of you can be a vessel for noble purposes. This is how you do it. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, that's worldly attachments that have no eternal value. Does it say God cleanse you from worldly attachments that have no eternal value? Or you cleanse yourself? He's not talking about getting your sins forgiven. Jesus' work on the cross is who forgives our sins. He's talking about getting free from being attached to these things. He says, that's your choice. I've given you everything you need. Do it. Free yourself. Here's the knife. Cut the rope. No, Lord, you cut the rope. It's too strong for me. It's pulling me back. He's like, quit it. Here's the knife. Here's the sword of the Spirit. Cut the rope. Lord, you cut it. No. You cut it, Jeff. I'm not going to cut it for you because I want you to choose to love me. He says, cleanse himself. If a man does that and he cleanses himself from worldly attachments that have no eternal value, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. Made holy. Say holy. Made holy, useful to the master. And prepared to do any good work. Do you see that God equates holiness with usefulness? Holiness is a beautiful word. The Bible uses phrases like this to describe the holiness of God. The beauty of his holiness. And he's called us to share in his holiness. That's why Hebrews 12 says he disciplines his sons and daughters, those he loves and delights in. It's like, God, you won't let this thing go. You keep convicting me until I line up. He's like, I know. It's not because I hate you. It's because you're my son and daughter. I love you. You're called to share in my holiness. Why are you living in the mud? And when we do that, we make ourselves useful to God. So he says, boom, this vessel's prepared. I can use this for noble purposes. And then it says this, flee the evil desires of youth. And I just, those parentheses are my words, by the way. I don't know if I had the parentheses on yours. But in mine, I wrote down this. Because I meditate, I'm like, okay, flee the evil desires of youth. What does that really look like if I'm going to actually do this in real life? Because my goal is to obey this. So I started just brainstorming. What are the evil desires that youth tend to have in their youth? I just wrote down the desire for popularity. Flee the desire for popularity. If you're going to be glorifying to Jesus and your goal is to be pleasing to Jesus, you're probably not going to be popular. So just flee that evil desire of youth. How about the desire for carnal indulgence of any type, whether it be alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, junk food, chips, media, entertainment, indulging ourselves in that? Like, flee that. Then he says, I wrote materialism, the need to get the latest fad. Oh, style's changed. Got to go back to the store. Style. Have you noticed that styles always change? My wife teases me because I wear like, I'm usually really conservative on my clothes and I'm not usually in the latest styles as much. And so she jokes with me about that. I'm like, no, it's okay. It'll change. It will come back to me. Always. If I would have kept my clothes from the 80s, I wouldn't fit in them, but they would be in style right now. But why live on that merry-go-round? It's on the rat race, you know, on that wheel. Just latest gadgets, I gotta get this. Stop. Pursue the heart of God. Pursue souls. Okay. The pressure to outperform others. That's an evil desire that youth have, right? They're always jealous of each other. If their brother or sister or their buddy does better than them, they're like, oh, I want to beat him. The evil desires, who cares? Jesus doesn't even care if you're better than somebody else. We're going after Jesus, Christ-likeness, amen? And the evil desires of youth, the lie that I need a boyfriend or girlfriend to be or a wife or husband to be happy. I'll tell you this right now. If you're not happy on the inside, getting married, you'll be the same person married. Because a husband or wife, no matter how great they are, can never satisfy you, ever. I can't get a better wife than Autumn. She's the greatest ever. But can I tell you something? She can't satisfy me. Because only Jesus, a present tense communion with the Holy Spirit, where I'm living in obedience and walking in with God, that's what brings me joy. And I could have her or not have her, and I could have joy and happiness. That's the key. And here's the deal. I can be married to the greatest woman of the world and choose to walk in the flesh, and I'll be bitter, I'll be carnal, I'll be selfish, no one's happy. I'll just become a grumpy old man trying, because nobody else caters to my selfish appetites the way I do. Doesn't matter who you're married to. Anyway, I highly recommend a good wife or a husband, but you know what I mean. But I recommend higher, getting intimate with Jesus and becoming strong in spirit. Then you'll be prepared to be a good spouse and pick a good spouse. Okay. And pursue righteousness, faith, love. These are things to pursue along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. I got to stop. I'll just do this one last thing and I'm just going to be done. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Daniel is living in a transition generation that's being radically shaken by the judgments of God. He's living in Israel. He's a kid growing up in a noble household. His parents were probably wealthy and influential in Israel. Problem was, Israel had been rebelling for a long time against God, and the time had come. God had said, I've warned them over and over again, and it came finally. It's time to bring in an army of Babylon and take you as slaves to another nation, as discipline, to get you, to wake you up and get you away from those dumb idols you keep worshiping. Well, Daniel was taken as a slave, as a boy, and he's taken to Babylon. And many of the Babylon, the King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, they killed many of the Israelites. Others they took as slaves, but there were certain ones of them. He had this bright idea. He's like, hey, find the brightest young men in Israel and bring them into the royal training, because they can, if they're really smart, we'll just train them in the ways of Babylon. In other words, a culture steeped in idolatry was Babylon. We'll train them in our ways, and then they could be advisors. We can use them in this way. And one of the things he did is a pretty smart strategy. It's pretty savvy for a worldly leader. He's like, well, you know, many of these guys, we've killed their parents. They're probably pretty bitter toward us and not really feeling loyalty to the king of Babylon. So you know what? We need people who are loyal to us, not just outwardly, but like from the inside, at the heart level. So one of the things he does, he says, we're going to wine them and dine them. We're going to give them the very best education in our culture. And we're going to let them eat the king's food. I mean, the choicest meats, the best wines. We're just going to give it to them so that after a while, you know, it's hard at first, but that bitterness is there. But after a while, they just kind of come, you know, I guess life isn't so bad. I mean, I'm eating really good, pretty cush life, and I get to give advice to the king, which wasn't always such a great idea, actually, in Daniel. Those guys get killed pretty easily, but anyway. But at the very beginning, Daniel and three friends who were Hebrews, they understood that they had a choice to make. They're living in a foreign culture that's filled with darkness, but they want to live as light. They want to obey God there. And they say, you know what? We're not going to let ourselves be wined and dined by the spirit of the age. And it says right here, it's Daniel chapter 1, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years and after that to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here it is. But Daniel, here it is, resolved. That's a powerful word. Be it resolved. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You know, Daniel was like, I'm going to obey the dietary laws that my God commands me to live by. And just because I'm in another culture, I'm still going to live according to the word. And he had to resolve in his heart. It was a powerful decision he had to make because it could cost him his life. I mean, many of his fellow countrymen had been slaughtered. He was kept alive because the king thought, maybe he can be useful to me. But if he's found to be like, king, I'm not going to eat the stuff, you do what you tell me to do. It's no big deal for the king to say, you know, I don't need to mess with this guy. But Daniel says, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm resolving in my heart, I will not be defiled by the king's food. If I die, I die. But I'd rather die wholehearted, obeying God, than live as a compromiser. You know what the fruit of that was? Daniel set himself apart, consecrated himself to the Lord. And you know what? God said, wow, look at that. I've got myself a vessel for noble purposes right in the king's court. So what do we learn about Daniel's life? You read the rest of the book of Daniel. What is he known by? That man had a powerful, vibrant prayer life. He knew his God. That man was strong in spirit. They said, hey, stop praying or we're going to kill you in the lion's den. He says, you know what? Kill me if you got to kill me. Nothing will stop me from praying. I promise you that. Why? How did he have that resolve? Because he started strengthening that muscle way back, years earlier, when he says, I am not going to defile myself and live in the sway of this world. You know what else? Daniel did some great exploits. He had some powerful spiritual gifts happening in his life. That man can interpret dreams. He would prophesy to the king about his own kingdom. He gave counsel to kings and spoke to these men who thought they were so powerful. He spoke as the mouthpiece of God, who is all powerful. He looked at Nebuchadnezzar later in his life. He says, Dan, he says, man, that dream you had, you're not going to like the interpretation, but you're about to be humbled severely until you finally get it, that it's not all about you. It's about God. And he would prophesy and give godly counsel to kings. He had amazing spiritual gifts, an amazing prayer life, an amazing spiritual strength. He did great exploits. Wow! And that's exactly what he prophesied about the generation in the end of the age. He would do these very things. It's not a coincidence that these are in the same book. Because Daniel is an example in the first six chapters of the book, example. He is an example of the kind of person described in the second six chapters that's going to reign and glorify Jesus at the end of the age. Be like Daniel. You know, I want to be one of these people. And I'm going to stop now. So, amen. Let me ask you this question. And actually, I want to take a few minutes for you to pray, and for us to pray. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit these questions. I wrote them on your sheet. Say, Holy Spirit, what carnal distraction would you lead me to fast so that I can delight in you more, so I can experience you more and hear your voice better? And then ask him, what worldly entanglement would you lead me to fast or give up so that I can give myself more fully to the ministry you've called me to? Two questions. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit now and write down what he shows you. I want you to take it home, though, during this month. I want you to ask him these questions and see what he shows you. And can I tell you what a fast is about? It's not about being a noble vessel for a month. You know, my goal is not like, I'm going to fast gluttony for a month so that I can go back to it and live in it for 11 months. It's like, no, I'm fasting it for a month so I can break free from the strong grip it has on me so that I'm able to live and rule over it for the rest of my life. Does that make sense? I want to die to it. So I'm going to just let you write down what he shows you.